Encourage parents to just talk with your kids about attending that worship night. I think it's held in our presbytery once or twice a year, so I think it'll be a good chance for us, for our kids to go and benefit from the worship and the message. Today's we have two passages for today, and the first one comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it's a famous story of Jesus getting baptized. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then the second passage is from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We are in a series called God's Method for Making Disciples. So far we've been talking about two tools that God gave us for doing so. And the first one was the preaching of the gospel, and the second was worship. And today I want to deal with baptism. Baptism is a sacrament. Now, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a sign that confirms God's promises, and also it is a means by which we receive God's grace. By receiving the sacrament, our new self in Christ is nurtured and our faith is strengthened. The Roman Catholic Church, they also believe that sacraments are means of God's grace, a way for us to receive grace of God. And they teach that there are seven sacraments. And they are baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion or Eucharist, confession of sins, marriage, holy orders, and the extreme unction. And the holy orders means ordination of priests, just as pastors get ordained. And extreme unction means oil. It just means anointing of the sick, usually person dying, person about to die. And another name for that is the last rites. And in year 2008, I had to receive what's called a clinical pastoral education, CPE. And in our denomination, it's required for candidates to be pastors to go through this training. And basically, it's a training to be hospital chaplains. So about 4 months, I had to go to hospital about four times a week, and the head chaplain would assign us to one section of the hospital, one, you know, wing or the floor. So we would have to go around and visit all the patients in that wing. And as I was doing my rounds, you know, they also gave us a beeper. And when you receive a beeper, it's just, you know, some kind of your own call. So you have to go there. And I received a beep, 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 you know, on my beeper. And I said, "Hey, what's up? You know, what's up?" And it was a call from the emergency center, and there was a person who thought, you know, she was dying, and she wanted to see a priest, and she wanted to receive last rites. I was like, "I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm just I'm a Protestant, you know, pastor. I'm an intern. I'm gonna get ordained. I'm not really a Catholic priest." And, but then, you know, they're urgent, and she really needs a priest. You know, it doesn't matter what denomination, so I reluctantly went to that emergency room, and there was this old lady. And as I was going there, I was kind of, you know, worrying, "Well, what if I make a fool out of myself? Because I don't know anything about doing last rites. I'm not Catholic. And, you know, what if there's family and watching? They expect something, you know, to be done." I'm like, oh, I was worried. I went there. Luckily, there was no family. It's just her. And as I was talking, I saw that she really wasn't dying. You know, she was just, she thought she was dying, but she was healthy. She was fairly healthy. She was just tired. So, like, you know, I don't know what I prayed, but I just, you know, pray something, and I felt that it wasn't enough, and she expected something more. And you know, when in that situation, when nothing works, there's one thing that always works, and it's the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm like, oh, okay. We prayed the Lord's Prayer, and then she felt much more relieved. She seemed much more relieved. I'm like, okay, that's better. And as I was leaving her, and I said, oh, you know, I have a feeling that God is going to extend your life. Well, so, you know, the Catholic Church, they practice these seven sacraments. But we Protestants, we only practice two. Because we know from the Scriptures that Jesus only commanded two sacraments to be celebrated. And they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that is the reason why we Protestants, we only do two sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we don't usually think about the sacraments when we think about making disciples. But these are great tools that God gave us for our benefit. And sadly, church these days, we don't really use these tools that much. Now if somebody asked you, what is baptism? What's the meaning of baptism? How would you answer? What would you say? It's kind of a... It's not an easy, you know, question, an easy thing to answer, because baptism has multiple meanings. And the first and the most important meaning is this. It is the washing away of our sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's the most important meaning behind baptism. The water is a symbol of washing and cleansing. Now, when we wash our, you know, three-year-old son, Joel, I mean, he gets really dirty throughout the day. You know, he eats something, you know, he has stains all over his face, and his hands are always dirty, and he's constantly, you know, sucking his thumb, and he's really dirty. But when we bathe him and he's washed, he comes out really clean and, you know, looking like a little, you know, Cupid. You know, he looks pretty cute, you know, because he's so clean, right? So, you know, water is washing. You know, it really washes the person and make sure, you know, look like a brand new, you know, person. And it's not the water itself that has power to forgive us, but it is the internal cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that gives power to cleanse our sins. So that's the most important meaning, baptism. And the second meaning is that we are united with Christ. It means our union with Christ. And it's not a mechanical union, but an organic union. As the head is united to the body, we are united with Christ in an organic way. Paul talks about it like this. It's the engrafting of the branch to the tree. So when a branch is engrafted to the tree, it receives all the life and nutrient from that tree. And it goes to the branch, and that's the way the branches bear fruit. And Paul's favorite expression in his letters is being in Christ. And it means that Paul is united to Christ. We are united to Christ. So Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And that union happens in baptism. Through this union, we receive the life of Jesus. And that is the new birth. That is what it means to be born again. Born again, being born again means that we receive the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And it is because of this union with Christ that Paul can say that we have died to ourselves and that we have risen to new life in Christ. And the third meaning of baptism is this, that we become members of church. We become part of God's family. Now when we are engrafted to the living tree, to the life-giving tree, we realize that there are many other branches. We realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Baptism signifies that we have become members of the church or God's family. And we are made citizens of heaven. And the fourth, I think it's just the least important meaning. The fourth meaning is the public confession of your faith. You're making your faith public in front of everybody. Now, when you receive baptism, you are announcing to the world that you are a child of God. And it's the same thing. When you get married, you don't get married in secret, but you get married, you invite many people, and you get married in public because you are announcing to the world that now you are married couples. And baptism has that kind of meaning. You are making your union with Christ public. Now, we usually think of baptism as something we need in the beginning of Christian life and not after. Once we have been baptized, we never really think about baptism. We do not think that the benefits of baptism extends beyond the moment of salvation. But baptism is a gift that keeps on giving. The benefits continue. Baptism can help us to live as disciples of Christ each day. How does baptism help us? Well, first, baptism offers us a pattern to live as Christians. It gives us a pattern. Now, we read in Romans 6, in our union with Christ, we have died to ourselves and have risen with new life. This is a pattern for the Christian living. We are to die to ourselves and live for God every day. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul gives concrete examples of how we are to live in this pattern. We are to put off falsehood and speak truthfully, he says. We are to put off unwholesome talk, like obscene speech, destructive criticism, gossip, and the like. And we are to put on speeches that build up and encourage one another. Negative emotions like bitterness, anger, and rage are to be put off. And we are to put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Those who have been stealing, not just things, but maybe from, you know, stealing taxes, must steal no longer and work, he says. But it doesn't stop at not stealing. The person must put on a godly act of sharing one's possession to the poor. We are to renew our baptism every day and put off our old self and put on the new. We put off our old habits and replace our habits with godly habits. Now, if we were to replace our sinful habits, old habits, and replace them with godly habits, maybe if we can just do one a year, if we can replace and build one godly habit 1 year, imagine what kind of person you will be 10 years down the road. That's the kind of person that God wants you to be. A person with new habits. But baptism does not stop at giving us a pattern for our Christian living. It does much more. It also gives us the power to live that kind of life. And the first power baptism gives is this. It's the assurance of salvation. Now, we have learned that we cannot have assurance based on our feelings, because we may feel like we have been saved one day when we have performed, when we have done fairly well. But we may feel like we have not been saved when we have failed to obey God's commands. And it's true, we should not, you know, depend on our performance to know that we are saved. Instead, we were taught to base our salvation on God's word, on God's promise. And God's promise is this. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's God's promise. If you believe And if you confess, you are saved. So we are to put our trust in what God has said. But we can receive a double confirmation when we receive the sacrament of baptism. Sacrament confirms God's promises, and God's promise of salvation is invoked and confirmed in baptism. If we have believed and confessed that Jesus is Lord, our salvation is sealed and confirmed in our baptism. Then our assurance of salvation is not only based on God's word, but it's also based on the sacrament, on baptism as well. So when we doubt about our salvation, we can receive assurance that we have been saved, not only because we have believed, but also because we have been baptized. Baptism assures us that God will not forsake us because of our poor performance. Among the evangelical circles, there is a tendency to make personal conversion experience more important than baptism as a means of grace. The focus is on my decision to receive Christ, on my decision to follow Christ, rather than God's decision to save us. In baptism, conversion experience and confession of my faith is heavily emphasized. But when we look at the meaning of baptism, we see that salvation is primarily God's act. It's not our act. God is the one who acts. Baptism means forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness is not our act. It is God's act. Baptism means being united with Christ. And God enables that, and it's not us who can unite ourselves to God. Baptism enables us to die to ourselves and to rise to live for God. And we can't do it. Only God can make us do that. And only the last part, you know, public confession, that is our act, but that is only in response to God's grace and a small part of the meaning of baptism. So baptism is primarily God's decision and God's claim and God's act. So my decision and my experience is only secondary. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It's God's act. So when I am faced with confusion, temptation, or doubt, I would not want to cling to a decision I made. Rather, I want to cling to a decision that God made. I want to cling to God's claim on my life. Because I want to depend on God's promise that God will not let me go, even when I fail. Jesus said in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So our faith is not about my decision to follow God, to hold on to God. But rather, faith is recognizing that God is the one who is holding us. So what we celebrate in baptism is not my decision to follow Christ. It is God's act to save us. That's what we celebrate. That's the important part. And that is one of the reasons why we give baptism to infants. You know, people's objection is that infants, they cannot understand the gospel. They don't know how to articulate their faith. And why do we baptize babies? We do so because baptism is primarily God's act and God's grace. It's God's claim upon us. We recognize that God's claim on that child may not depend on the child's ability to understand the gospel or to confess one's faith. Of course, infant baptism does not assure that that child would be saved. No, but Bible says, God's promise is for you and for your children in Acts. It's for you and for your children. Infant baptism is a sign that God's favor rests on that child. And of course, the child later can reject that baptism. I don't want it. I don't need it. But God's favor rests on the child, and all that child has to do is later say, God, I receive it. No, that's confirmation. That's all the child has to do. And secondly, baptism helps us in our daily life because our baptism confirms God's love for us.
When Jesus was baptized,
heavens were opened,
and God's Spirit ascended like the God of God on Jesus.
And a voice stirred from heaven.
This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
That's funny because this was before Jesus began his public ministry. Jesus has not done anything to please God. He's done nothing. And yet, God says, I love you. He didn't perform anything for God. And yet God says, I love you. I am pleased with you. And that's God's love for Jesus, and that is God's love for us. In baptism, we become God's children, and we are assured of God's love, even though we may not have done anything for God. God says to us, you are my son, you are my daughter. I am pleased with you, and I love you. That's the message of baptism. And this message of love is not heard only in the rite of baptism, but it can be heard every day. And it should be heard every day. I love you, you are my son, you're my daughter. I am pleased with you. And I don't think Jesus did ministry out of a sense of duty. I don't think he was complaining to God as he healed or taught people. Jesus obeyed God every day with joy because as he spent time in the morning with God, God confirmed God's love for his son each day. So Jesus obeyed God's instructions with joy because he knew how much Father loved him. And it is this love that gives us a strong sense of our new identity. Baptism assures us that we are beloved disciple and beloved children of God. In the Gospel of John, John does not refer himself as a favored disciple or an apostle or an elder of the church. He refers himself to as the beloved of Christ. That was his main identity. Who are you? I am someone loved by Jesus. I'm a child of God, loved by my Father. That was his main identity. And it is that love of Jesus that completely changed John. Now, what was the nickname or title of John? They were called the Sons of Thunder because they had bad tempers. And we can see that when Jesus wanted to visit some towns in Samaria, they did not welcome Jesus. And John goes to Jesus. Jesus, should we call fire from down, fire from heaven and destroy those towns? He was just angry. He had hot temper. And yet, because of the love of Jesus, later, John becomes the apostle of love. God's love completely changed this hot-tempered person into a loving disciple of Jesus Christ. When his core identity was changed and confirmed by God's love each day, the rough person was filled with God's love for all people. And it's the same for us today. When we remember our baptism, we are reminded of God's loving voice. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. I am pleased. And it's that love of God which gives us the power to put off our old nature and to put on a godly nature of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, remembering baptism reminds us that we belong to the church, the community of faith. Baptism reminds us that I am not alone on my faith journey. I have comrades. I have brothers and sisters who are walking with me. And baptism not only made me a child, but it also made me holy priest. We are a nation of royal priests. So it gives us a new vocation as well. We belong to a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And when an infant gets baptized, the parents are asked this question, if they will bring up the child and God's word. And the whole congregation gets asked, will you help the parents to raise this child in the faith, in God's word? And all, you know, people say, yes, we do, right? So the whole church promises to get involved in rearing of the child in faith. And there's an old proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. And that's true for the church as well. It takes the whole church, God's community, to raise a disciple. So whenever we see baptism or remember our own, it is a reminder that we belong to God's family. And that we are to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to forgive and to love other brothers and sisters, so that the world may know that we are true disciples of Jesus. So baptism is a gift that continues to give. We must remember our baptism. Luther often said to himself, I am baptized. Notice he did not say, I was baptized. He said, I am baptized. He said that because he applied the truth of baptism to his life every day. Whenever he was tempted, whenever he was discouraged, he said, I am baptized. He was saying to himself, I am secure in God's salvation. I am a beloved child of God. I belong to church. So God's promise, God's love, and God's family are tools that God gave us to help us to live as disciples of Christ. So baptism not only gives us a pattern to live, but it also provides the power to live that pattern of putting off old self and putting on the new. So let us use that pattern and let us use the power of baptism to live the new life in Christ. Let us pray.